Well, good morning, and it is a great joy to be at the Charlotte Chapel this morning. It's been a great joy to be at my first Pillar Network conference this week. Enjoyed meeting friends, making new friends, and establishing relationships. And I want to thank just the church for hosting this conference, which I think has been a great help and encouragement to many of us pastors. A special thanks to Norman and Miriam for hosting me this week, and it's been great to get to know them, and looking forward to coming back to Scotland sometime. Liam just said to me, I can take my jacket off because it's hot. Well, you don't know what hot is, all right? I find this cold, all right? But I know it's your summer, so congratulations on your summer. This morning, I want to preach from Psalm 126. It's page 623 in the Bible that's supplied by the church, if you have one of those. Psalm 126 has been a very favorite psalm of mine for most of my Christian life. It's a psalm with it's very realistic about life. It speaks about the joys that we have in the Lord, and it speaks also about those times of dryness, those times of sorrows, the ebb and flow of the Christian life. But in this psalm, we see a remembrance of what God has done in the past, but we see a great prayer that God would do it again. And that's what I want to speak on for these moments this morning is, please, God, do it again. If you join me, we'll read Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Yes, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And there's a bit of a pause, and it goes from great heights to some period where there was a dryness, where there was some kind of calamity. And the psalmist writes, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. I had the privilege of, as I mentioned a few moments ago, of growing up in a solid gospel-preaching church in a little town called Milford, Ohio, which is a suburb of Cincinnati, Ohio. In 1964, my parents joined that church. I was 3 years of age. And 6 months later, a new pastor came. He was 24 years of age. His name was Charles King. And he came and he faithfully shepherded that church for what would turn out to be 35 years. And God used this man and used the church in a wonderful way in the early years. We went from a church of probably 100 people to a church of a membership of 1,000. And over the years, a ministry called Bearing Precious Seed, and they got that phrase from the King James Version of Psalm 126, was a ministry of printing scriptures, and they began to print the Bible because of a great heart for those who did not have the scriptures. So as a local church began to print whole Bibles, New Testaments, and John and Romans portions, and send those around the globe. In 1985, the church had grown to the point where it just needed a new building, and I think you can relate to that. And so we moved to another premise, and the very last Sunday in the old building, I can remember the youth pastor named Don Melton, who was my youth pastor, he was asked to pray the final prayer in that building. And I'll never forget his final words of that prayer after thanking the Lord for all he had done. With great emotion, he cried out, God, please do it again. Do it again. We're moving from this place, and you've done a wonderful work in this part of our town. Please do it again elsewhere. And I was privileged to see God do it again somewhere else. In many ways, that is the theme of Psalm 126, God do it again. The psalmist writes about the past and God doing a glorious work, and then something has gone amiss, and he begins to cry out again, God, please again restore our fortunes. Please do it again. This psalm is a great encouragement to me personally. It encourages me that in the ebb and flow of the Christian life, I can look back and see what God has done, and I can ask him to do it again. He can restore the joy of my salvation, for instance. Pastorally, I find this a great psalm because it helps the congregation to be revitalized when we need to be revitalized, remembering what God has done and what he can do again. Missiologically and evangelistically, this psalm is a great encouragement when we're discouraged and we're not seeing fruit. We can come to this psalm and say, Lord, please restore our fortunes, do it again. It's been amazing just walking around and running around the town of Edinburgh this week and being reminded of your heritage. So many of my theological heroes come from Scotland, and I think of the missions impact of this small nation. And I thought often this week again and praying, God, please do it again. Do it again here in Scotland. So this psalm has a lot for us. That God's great redemptive, restorative works that he's done in the past, the works of revival, we should trust him to do it again. In the words of William Carey, we should expect great things from God and therefore attempt great things from God. And so I want to encourage you along that line as we look at our gracious and great and good God from Psalm 126. There's three things about the psalm I want to focus on. And first of all, the psalmist tells us to keep remembering the past. He writes in this psalm, when the Lord restored, past tense, the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Now, there are several candidates for this restoration. John Calvin was persuaded that this is about the Babylonian captivity and how God had restored Israel after those 70 years in exile. That may very well be the case. Other candidates are when Sennacherib and the Assyrian army of 185,000 surrounded the city under Hezekiah's reign, and they were going to destroy it, and God gave a mighty deliverance, and overnight 185,000 enemy soldiers were put to death, and Jerusalem was restored. They were rescued. It could be that. Some would suggest that he's speaking here of the Exodus, when God redeemed Israel from Egypt and brought them out. But whatever it was, he's remembering this. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. It was just almost too good to be true. He says, our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Can you remember when the Lord saved you? I think I was converted when I was a child. It was interesting. I was in the States last year visiting my mother. And while I was there, I looked at this old book. In second grade, I had written out some things that I wanted to be when I grew up. And I was amazed to read in there, I wanted to be a preacher. I think God had saved me when I was a child. But having wandered away from him in my latter high school years, and I went off to university, and God graciously brought me to repentance. And he restored me, and I'll never forget it. It was the 11th of February, 1980. And God radically just brought me back to himself. And I remember the joy, and I got on the phone, and I called my parents, and I asked for their forgiveness for the way I had treated them. And I began to think about all kinds of people I needed to get right with. But there was this joy. There was this thrill. My mouth was filled with laughter. We need to remember our conversion because sometimes we can forget that. We grow cold and stale. The writer says, as he's going through a tough time, he's remembering the past. He's remembering God's great redemption, God's great grace. Peter, in his second epistle, five times at least, says to those he's writing to in three short chapters, I want to remind you, I want to remind you, I want to remind you. Because he knew that if we forget, that's the first step towards spiritual declension. So as Christians, we need to remember what God has done for us in the past. The other night we were having dinner with Liam and Catherine and just listening to their story. And I heard their story of how they got together when Liam told me I heard the truth the other day from Catherine. But Catherine made this statement about how when Liam began to read the Bible and just about how it's amazing how you can pick up the Bible, begin to read it, and all of a sudden it's alive to you. Do you remember those days? Remember the past and what God had done through our lives. We should be glad about what God has done and not forget that. In times of great discouragement, I oftentimes find myself just praying the same kind of prayer, thanking God, going back in the past and remembering all that he has done. Whatever it was, whatever this restoration was, whether it was the Babylonian captivity and deliverance from that, whether it was Sennacherib, whether it was the Exodus, he writes here and says that then it was said among the nations, verse 2, the Lord has done great things for them. He's remembering, Lord, there was a time when you worked in our lives as a people of God that others sat up and noticed. The nations, speaking of those outside the covenant, those who did not belong to God by his grace, they noticed. And even they said, the Lord has done great things for them. The Egyptians certainly noticed what God had done. Can you imagine if the Babylonian captivity and the exile, when that exile was over, and Cyrus, a pagan king, gives deliverance to the people and says, I'll even fund you as you go back and restore the city. The people would have noticed that God had done a great thing for them. Remember when God used you, when he has used his church to awaken a slumbering and a lost world. Today is Pentecost Sunday, by the way. And you think of Acts chapter 2 when those people were gathered in Jerusalem, people from 14 different parts of the world, and they heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard Peter proclaim that this one who had been crucified was the Son of God, who had lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins, and how God had raised him from the dead in order to be able to declare believing sinners righteous. And 3,000 people heard that, and they were redeemed, and from there the gospel goes to all the nations. Again, remember what God has done in the past and how nations have been impacted. I think about Scotland again and its great history and how from this nation has flowed the gospel and nations have been made glad through the gospel. We ought to be asking God to do that again. There are several people in our church who came to faith because their wives came to faith first and they saw this remarkable change. And I remember one Sunday, Danae came with her husband, Quinn, and I remember Quinn coming in, and you could tell he did not want to be there. He was curious. And God, within 2 weeks, saved that man because he saw the great thing that God had done in his life, in his wife's life. Remember the past. Remember the great things that God has done. Remember our gracious and great God, that what he has done is to encourage us about what he can yet do. He saved you. He can save your friend. He saved you. He can save your neighbor. He saved you. He can save your children. My wife and I are blessed. We have 5 children, 5 daughters. People ask, what's that like to raise 5 daughters? My answer is, it's a lot of hair. Hair and hormones. But our greatest joy is that God saved my wife, and God saved me, and God has saved our kids. And we're praying that God will save our grandchildren. Remember the past. Remember what God has done. And that leads us to the next point, that we are to remember the past and therefore keep asking in the present. In verse 4, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Negev is a rather dry part of Israel, but when the rains come in a torrential flood, and whatever, something has happened, this writer is speaking about remembering God's great work amongst his people in the past. And now he's saying, God, we're now in a dry patch. We are now in a spot where we need your rain of rescue. We need you to restore again our fortunes. We need you to change us. We need you in some way to rescue us, in some way to restore us. And what he's saying is, God, I remember what you did in the past. Please do it again. Something's changed. Showers of blessings have become a dryness of drought. Whatever this was, because he remembered the past, he's able to write and say, please, God, do it again. I think of the words of William Cooper. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Have you ever been there? Are you there this morning? Where there's a spiritual dryness? Can I just encourage you from Psalm 126, request right now in the present, God, restore my fortunes. God, please revive my soul. God, please give me. In fact, Paul today read from Psalm 51, restore the joy of our salvation. Perhaps there's a sense of fruitlessness in your evangelism. Perhaps you feel like the heavens are brass when you pray. Well, this is the time to pray, and this is the time to say, God, please do it again. Years ago, we sent a missionary family to Ethiopia, and from there, they went into Somaliland, and they went into that land, and they were there establishing a base in order to reach people with the gospel. And we were thrilled about the opportunity, but one day the government said all the foreigners within 24 hours have to leave, and we didn't really understand that. And they had to leave. We had missionaries, we had three missionary families from our church in India, and almost overnight they had to leave because of visa problems. And since that time, I've been praying, God, please do it again. Please open those doors again. God can do that in his sovereignty. He's made that choice to work that way, but we're praying, God, please do it again. Maybe there's a loss of health. Several years ago, I was literally deathly ill because of a medical mishap, and I was incapacitated for 6 months, and just at the end of that, when I was starting to get a bit stronger, we went to Durban for a holiday, and I remember sitting on the balcony of a hotel, looking down at the promenade and seeing these people who were running, and I've been running. I've been a long-distance runner since high school, and I love doing it. And I remember sitting there and weeping and saying, God, will I ever do that again? God, would you let me do that again? It's a simple thing. It's a small thing. But for me, it was something I asked God for, and now I'm doing it again. I ran around your city again yesterday. God hears prayers. I think of South Africa's decline in the last 25 years in many ways and its impact on the church. And I keep pleading with our people, quit leaving. And by the way, if you're a South African here this morning, see me afterwards. We'll take you back. Please come back. And we're praying as a church, God, do it again. You've done a great work in this land in the past. Please do it again. The point I'm simply making is that we, while we're content in Jesus Christ, we should not be content with the surrounding status quo. Something had happened here, and there was a dryness. And the writer is saying, I understand, God, that you are sovereign, but I'm asking you to please do it again because you're sovereign. We should be searching God's word and discovering what he expects, and then we should expect it. God, you've done it before. Please, for your glory, and for the good of the church, do it again. My pastor, who actually then became my father-in-law, is just a good, godly man. He's 85 years of age now. He's physically incapacitated, and he's not able to minister. He preached for 60 years. He can't do that again. But he was a man who, even to this day, continues to remind me of what a great God we serve. I can remember as a young man putting a note under his door just saying, thank you for giving me a great God. Thank you for giving me and showing me a big God. We need to realize how big God is, that he is great. And the great things that we read about in history that he's done in the church, he can do again. Ask him, please restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. Please, God, do great things again. We need to remember the past. We need to request in the present. And along that line, we need to keep trusting God for the future. He writes, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Notice again, there's mention of joy again. He opens with that. In the past, God, you gave us songs of joy. Please do it again. But there's an expectancy in these verses. He's requested in verse 4 for the Lord to restore the fortunes. But here is a promise that those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. I appreciate what Liam said earlier, that the prosperity gospel is not a gospel. The idea that if you are a Christian, you're necessarily going to be wealthy and healthy is not promised in the Bible. And so many times people take passages of scripture and they actually distort them, and they present an erroneous view of what the Bible teaches about following Christ. Well, sometimes you could come to Psalm 126 and you could take these and you could abuse these and say, whatever I cry about, whatever I claim will come to pass. That is not necessarily true. What you want to understand in Psalm 126, undergirding all of this, is the most fundamental thing, is the psalmist and the people of God's relationship with this great God. I was in hospital for 71 days. I had just a minor procedure supposed to take place over a 3-day period, and it turned into over 2 months. And my pancreas had been damaged, and my enzymes were flowing into my system, and I was basically being killed by the poisons. I had an infection rate that was supposed to be at 2, and it was 395. And every day they would come in and they would do blood tests, and I would wait anxiously to hear, is the infection reduced? And it would fluctuate, and it would come down. And one time it started coming down after about 6 weeks significantly, and I was so thrilled. Maybe I'm getting better, and I'm gonna get out of here. One day a doctor came in, and he looked at me, and he said, Mr. Van Meter, you know you're old, by the way, when all your doctors are younger than you. He said, Mr. Van Meter, I have some bad news. He said, your infection rate has gone up. And I just started crying. And he tried to comfort me, and he said, you know, I'd like to send a psychiatrist to come and see you. I think you need some counsel. I said, no, I don't think so. I'm just discouraged. He said, no, I think you're depressed. And so he sent this well-meaning counselor from the hospital to come and see me. His name was Pierre. And he came one day, and my wife happened to be visiting there at the time, and he was a very nice young man, and he said to me, "Mr. Van Meter, I know you're religious." And he said, "In my experience, religious people always think they're going to get better. And maybe that's why you're depressed." And I said, "Well, I appreciate your words and your concern." I said, "But let me help you." I said, "I am a Christian, and I am trusting Christ. But I'm under no delusion. I have no idea whether I'm going to get better. I'm praying I get better, but I also realize this might kill me. I said, but I'm still gladly trusting Christ. You can weep, and you can pray, and things don't always turn out the way you want. But I think the psalmist here is speaking about the sowing the promises of God that are clear. And as you're doing that, you're weeping, but trusting God to do great things. I think of those, the Israelites in the Babylonian captivity. And they were told in Jeremiah 29, which is another chapter that's oftentimes used by the prosperity gospel guys. But in Jeremiah 29, they were told that after 70 years, you're coming home. They had God's promise. In the meanwhile, sow your seed. In the meanwhile, be faithful where you're at, hanging on to the promise that a deliverance is coming. There are promises that God gives to us that we can hang on to, but that doesn't mean we're not going to weep in the meantime. As those Jews were in Babylon, they were making a living and they were carrying on with life. As they were doing that, they missed their home, and they were no doubt they were times of great weeping. But they kept also sowing the seed of the promise, the faithful ones, that God's going to bring us out. And if Calvin's right, and if Psalm 126 is about the Babylonian captivity, then that's exactly what happened, that God did restore their fortunes in line with his promises. For me, one of the greatest promises that has kept me going for 31 years in the same church is the promise that Jesus gave that I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That God sent his son to die for his people, and every one of them is going to be brought in. The great missionaries that left this land, think of John Payton. Did you say Payton or Patton? Payton. John Payton. He went to the New Hebrides Islands, believing the promise of God, that God had his people there. And an amazing work. Most of them came to faith in Christ. We need to trust God in the present, but for the future. I have a grandmother. I called her Nanny. She's with the Lord now. And in my wandering years, she prayed every day that God would bring me back. And I found this out later. She prayed, "God, bring him back and make him a preacher." And one day, my youth pastor happened to be visiting her. She lived in Chicago. It was a ways away. He was at a conference, and he stayed with her. And one day, he said he was talking to her, and she was washing dishes, looking out the window, and she said, "Doug's going to be a preacher." And my youth pastor thought to himself, "You don't know Doug." But she kept praying. And I think God heard her prayers and restored her grandson. Keep proclaiming the gospel. In 1990, when we moved to South Africa, I went to a church, and the first Sunday I met a lady by the name of Tombi Guthrie. That's a good Scottish name, isn't it? Tombi Guthrie. met her and her daughter, and we were chatting, and she said, me and my daughter were Christians, but my husband, he's not a Christian. And she said, I would love for you to visit him sometime and share the gospel with him. And I said, sure, I'd love to do that. And she said, by the way, I need to tell you this. Everybody who's gone to do that, he's chased out of the house. So I said, well, let me check my schedule and see. So anyway, one Monday she called me and she said, hey, Doug, she said, my daughters and I are going to be out for the evening. Jimmy's going to be home by himself. It'd be a great time for you to go by and meet him. So I said, okay, I'll do that. So that Monday night I went and knocked on the door, and Jimmy answered the door, and I introduced myself to him, who I was. He invited me in very skeptically, and we began to talk and get to know one another. And after about 30 minutes of just chatting, he called me Padre. He said, hey, Padre. He said, I like you. He said, you can come visit me anytime. He said, but don't ever talk about God. He said, if you do, I will throw you out of my house. And I remember saying to Jim, well, it's your house, it's your rules, that's fine. And I knew what would happen. I would go there and visit. I wouldn't bring up the gospel, but he would. And he'd argue, and he'd get mad, and he'd tell me to leave. And that went on for months, and we became very close friends. It was a strange friendship. And one day I said to Jim, one day you're going to be worshiping in our church. And he laughed, and he said, Doug, you will be pregnant before I come to your church. So about a week later, I called him and said, hey, Jim, I just got back from the doctor. He said, ha, ha. Anyway, long story short, we had built a new church building, and I called him one day, and I said, Jim, I know this is a real long shot. I said, we're having a special service to dedicate our new building on Sunday. Would you be my guest? And I'll never forget it. He said, I'd love to. And I thought maybe I had the wrong number. And anyway, all week long, I was weeping and I was praying, God, are you going to save this man? He came that Sunday morning, sat about where Liam and Paul are with his wife. You know, she brought him right to the front. And I looked that way and preached that way, you know. Preached about the rich young ruler. And afterwards, he met me in the back, and he had tears in his eyes. And he said, I need to talk to you. He said, I'm going to Zimbabwe today on business. When I get back, I need to talk to you. Well, meanwhile, as his wife packed his suitcase that afternoon, she put a Bible in there. A couple years before that, she said to me, Doug, she said, I bought a Bible for my husband because I'm trusting God to save him. And she said, would you just write a note in it to him? And so with very little faith, I wrote a note, welcome Jim to the family of God. She put that Bible in the suitcase. He got to Harare, opened his suitcase, saw the Bible, began to read it, got on his knees, and asked Christ to save him. That story encourages me when I want to give up, when I feel like somebody is hopeless. I can pray, Lord, do it again. I ran down here yesterday and ran by a statue to Sir James Simpson, Christian man, who said his greatest discovery was to discover he was a sinner and he had a Savior. And right next to it was a statue of Thomas Guthrie. When Jimmy Guthrie got saved, he started doing research on his family. And his lineage goes back to Thomas Guthrie. And that statue says something like, a well-known preacher. And I thought to myself, God, you did it again? And I want to encourage you. Pray for your kids. God can do it again. Pray for your spouse. God can do it again. Bring your friend to church. God can do it again. And if you're not saved, just as God saved me and as God saved most of us here this morning, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by giving repentance and faith, calling upon the name of the Lord, just as we are saved, he can do it again today in your life. Come to Christ today. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for Psalm 126. Thank you for the joy that we had when we were saved. Restore that joy. Just as you saved us, save others today. Please, do it again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.